Welcome back to His Time. It is Wednesday, February 12th, 8:05 Central Standard Time. It is time to study God's Word. Start your day with the Word of God and prayer. Joining us by phone today, our guest pastor is Pastor Ingo Dutzman, pastor of First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Good morning, Pastor Dutzman.
Good morning, and it's a delight to be with you from long distance.
Thank you so much for being our guest. How are things looking out at First Lutheran Church in Boston?
Always wonderful. People getting baptized, young and old, and new members, and lots of different countries represented. When Dale Meyer came out to preach in my installation, he said, "This is what heaven looks like, with brown people and yellow people and black people and white people." Quite delightful.
Very good, very good. And it sounds like how's the weather out there? It's about the same there as it is here. Pretty cold, huh?
Yeah, but I like that. It's beautiful and white, and tomorrow, with a little bit of luck, we're going to get another foot of snow. fantastic.
Well, I'm glad somebody likes it.
That's why I live here.
Well, are you ready to study God's Word?
Yes, sir.
We are in John chapter 4 today, verses 27 through 45. Is that correct?
That's correct.
All right. I'll get us started on the first paragraph or so, and then we'll unpack it. John chapter 4, verses 27 and following. "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see, a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him." Let's pause there, Pastor. The day before, yesterday, we were studying the earlier part of John chapter 4, and we see this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and we see that obviously there's a difference in the cultures here, and so she doesn't expect for him to talk to her because he's a Jew and she's from Samaria. And here we see the rest of that conversation, and his disciples are returning, and just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Why were they marveling at the fact that he was talking with a woman?
Well, in the culture of the day, it's just something that wasn't done. And especially in this case, rather than doing what most Jewish people would do, if they were to travel from Jerusalem north, rather than taking the easier route, which would be through Samaria, they would go around it to avoid the Samaritans. There was, shall we say, outright animosity between the two people. And mind you, this goes back, just for those who maybe wonder, how can this be? Because they all started out being part of the 10 tribes of Israel. I mean, Samaria is the remnant of the 10 tribes that were carted off by the Assyrians about 720 B.C., whereas Judah, the two tribes that are around Jerusalem, Judah and Benjamin, they were carted off by the Babylonians about 570 B.C., about 150 years difference. Well, many of the Samaritans intermarried, and they ended up being rejected by those who returned to Judah. And hence the problem. They had their own temple, their own worship area. So not only did you not talk to women, you frankly didn't talk to Samaritans, and I think the disciples were surprised by both.
They're surprised, but they say nothing. They don't say, "Why do you seek?"
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think Jesus had already established a bit of a reputation. If you don't quite understand what Jesus is doing, don't ask, because he might tell you something about yourself that you don't want to know.
So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to people, "Come, see, a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. So she leaves her water jar. That's probably kind of a big deal, isn't it?
That's a huge deal. I mean, obviously, she was emotionally completely overcome by this encounter. She'd never met anyone like him. I mean, I'm sure that's true for all of us. If I suddenly met Jesus, I'd be overcome. I'd leave my water jar, too. I'd probably leave my car running in the middle of the street. So Yeah, I mean, she went to get water at the worst time of the day, and you probably covered this yesterday, because she was, shall we say, a somewhat tainted woman, and really didn't want conversation with people who probably despised her.
Mm-hmm.
Five husbands, and she's living with a guy, and you know, all that sort of thing. So she goes in the middle of the day, the hot part, when nobody goes to get water, but that's when she goes. But not only is that the case, she leaves it because she's so excited. And if you may recall, in verse 26, just before today's lesson begins, Jesus declares that in other words, I who speak, Jesus says, to you am he. And who is the he? He is the Messiah that she was referring to, because she says, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything. And Jesus says, I am he. So that set her off, and back she went to town to tell the townspeople who she had met.
Hmm. We're studying God's Word this morning. We're in John chapter 4. We're studying with Pastor Ingo Ditzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. If you have a question about the text today, listeners, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. I have a little trouble with the email, so we'll use the phones this morning. Again, 1-800-730-2727 or 314-821-0850. Now, Pastor, She took off in a hurry, leaves her water jar, and says to the people that she finds, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?
Yeah. Isn't that marvelous?
Mm.
If you were among those people of the day, which included Samaritans, they believed that the Messiah was going to come someday, and they had the same Old Testament that we do today. They expected at some point that he would come. Why would you, this woman at the well, think that this might actually be the one? I mean, it's just too much to take in. Even though he told her, I am he, still it's too much to take in. But she's definitely thinking it might be, it just might be. And for her to take the risk to say this in public to her, to the villagers who lived in the area where she did, people who by and large did not like her because of her lifestyle, was an extraordinary thing. She obviously knew that she had encountered the divine, and she's asking the obvious question.
Can this be the Christ?
Yeah.
So they went out of the town and were coming to him. The people were obviously intrigued. And they went to Jesus.
Indeed. Indeed. And they wanted to hear what he had to say.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, he had lots to say to them. It's interesting that initially, if you look in verse 39, some of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, which I think is a powerful thing to say to anyone in the listening audience today, where you may say, well, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not very biblically versed, or I don't speak very well. It doesn't matter. I don't think this woman was biblically versed. She's obviously not a preacher. Who knows if she spoke well? Maybe not. And yet, her testimony spoke the word of God, spoke the truth of the word of God. We believe mm-hmm. that God's word speaks to us by the power of the Holy Spirit to the extent where, and I shared this in the sermonette that you may already have heard, that when people try to quote the Bible in order to tear it down, they run the risk of actually propagating the very thing that they want to denigrate. So if you use the Word of God and want to use it in a way that that tears it down, be careful, because that's God's Word. And the Holy Spirit works through God's Word. And the Holy Spirit definitely worked through her because they began to believe because of her testimony.
I want to get to that more in a little bit. I want to ask about that term there, if there's another word that we can use, but I'll save that for a little bit. So listeners, you got to stick around and find out more. Verse 31, are we ready to jump to verse 31, Pastor?
Sure.
All right.
Absolutely.
Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now it sounds like Jesus is speaking in a different language, almost, if you will, here. So meanwhile, yeah. back with the disciples, they're urging him to eat, and he says, "My food is different than what you think it is."
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think it relates dramatically to the fact that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," and the bread is what? The bread is the Word of God, which feeds us onto eternal life, rather than the bread. Or in my case this morning, I had a bowl of oatmeal lovingly prepared by my sister, and that was my bodily food. But we need spiritual food, and Jesus is the spiritual food. And on top of that, he tells them, essentially, that there are many who are preparing others' hearts to receive the truth, and that for some of us, we have the pleasure of actually participating in the harvest. We have the parable of the sower and the seed, and for that seed to grow, you need all kinds of impetus. You need it to be planted properly, to be fertilized, to be watered. And then someone comes along and reaps it. As a pastor, I never know what I may do for or on behalf of someone else, whether it will bear fruit. But I always am absolutely convinced that what I do in the name of Jesus will bear fruit, maybe sometime in the future.
It may be a time when we've already gone on to glory. It may be a time that we won't see it. Yeah.
That's correct. Yeah, that's correct.
I love how they ask in verse 33, so the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Did you bring him something to eat? No, I didn't. Did you? They're all asking one another, did you bring him something to eat? And he clearly says, "My food is not the kind of food you're thinking of. It's to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest." What are the fields?
Fields are you and me and the people that we live among. They are the fields, and they are ripe for harvest. And Jesus says, you know, that the fields are ripe, but the harvesters are few. So the harvest, obvious harvesters, includes every possible vehicle that shares the Word of God. KFUO radio station is involved in the harvest. My preaching and teaching on a Sunday morning, the beautiful liturgy we use, which repeats words from the Scripture from start to finish. Choirs that sing. I mean, everyone who's involved in the kingdom work is involved in the harvest. We don't know when people's hearts will be changed, but we had better be ready when they do change so that we can welcome them as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Let's go to the phones. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Mike, good morning. What's your question?
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thanks.
Listen, you know, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 18, it mentions a word called Zemarite. But on some Bibles, I know that it actually spells it actually literally Samarite, S-A-M-A-R-I-T-E. And I'm wondering, is that where the word Samaritan or Samaria comes from? Because the Samarites were a descendant of Cain, and they were, you know.
Good question. So where was that in Genesis?
10:18.
Genesis chapter 10, verse 18.
Very good. All right, Pastor, what do you think?
Well, starting right from the beginning, I gave a little bit of an overview date-wise of where the Samaritans that we're speaking about here, of which this woman was part, where they come from. And that would be no earlier than Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the sons of Solomon. When he gave up the kingdom in about 960 B.C., they took over. They were not able to hold on to the kingdom as one kingdom, and it split into two parts. Samaria becomes the part of the north, which is known as Israel. So Israel suddenly becomes just 10 tribes, and Judah becomes the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. So that is much later than this reference in Genesis.
Very good. Thanks for that explanation. And thanks for your call, Mike. We appreciate it. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying God's Word. We're in John chapter 4 today, studying with Pastor Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Hope you can stick around for the rest of the conversation right here on His Time.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
The author of The Global War on Christians says estimates of the number of Christians martyred for their faith range from the hundreds to 100,000 per year.
The high-end estimate would put the number of Christians killed for their faith every year at 1 per hour. The low-end estimate puts it at 1 per day. Wherever the truth lies, this is a global scourge.
John Allen testified Tuesday at a House hearing on the worldwide persecution of Christians. Congressman Dana Rohrabacher said,
Christians are being slaughtered today. And we are in an era when that slaughter is being ignored.
When he says people of all faiths should speak out.
This truly is the issue of righteousness versus evil. And we as believers must stand together if evil is to be defeated.
The Vatican's UN observer said everyone should be free to choose the religion which one believes to be true and practice it openly. I'm Steve Coleman.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Whit investigates Monty's mysterious disappearance.
I'm going to explore that chip implant technology.
But Emily's new friend might hold the key to an even bigger mystery.
There's something suspicious about Buck. I don't trust him.
He's friendly and charming and handsome.
And he's also up to something.
It's one mystery after another. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, February 12th, and we are studying God's Word with Pastor Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. We are in John chapter 4, and we are about ready to jump into verses 39 and following. Pastor, you ready for us to move ahead?
Yes, sir.
All right. John chapter 4, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Pastor, verse 39 earlier, you mentioned earlier that they... You know, the, The Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. When we look at this verse, especially the word testimony here, can we also use the word confession because of her confession of who Jesus is?
Yes. She obviously was not speculating. She had encountered someone so special that she couldn't help but believe beyond her wildest dreams that the Messiah that had been so long foretold was indeed this man who was speaking to her at the well, and speaking to her in a way where he was clairvoyant. I mean, he knew things about her that most people had no inkling of. Yeah, it's a powerful thing that she is doing. And because of her testimony, and again, we need to be careful. It's not that her testimony has within itself the power to convert people. It's the Holy Spirit working through that word in the hearts of the Samaritans that she encountered, where they believed because of her testimony. And, you know, in some ways, perhaps the fact that she was this, shall we say, loose living woman in town with a bit of a reputation, maybe it made her testimony in this case even more powerful, because they're saying to themselves, we would never expect her to make a testimony like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, Andy, if we have time for it, but I have a wonderful true story about someone who actually came through that, a fellow from China, came to our church, and he wanted to speak about theology. God bless him. He was doing his doctorate in law at Harvard, and had read the Bible, and as he was exploring who is it that speaks of the Bible articulately and in a way that's in keeping with Scripture, he came upon Lutherans, and he had already read the Lutheran Confessions. And I asked him the question, because I needed to kind of get some framework, where are you starting at? And he said that he was having trouble with the concept of Jesus being divine. And I said, well, who is Jesus to you? And he says, oh, well, Jesus is my Lord. I said, really? So what does this mean for you? And he says, well, because he loves me, I feel that I ought to live my life in a way that would please him, which, as far as I understand, is to keep the commandments in spirit and in truth. I said, well, you sound like you're a Christian. Oh, no, he says, I'm not, because I really have trouble with this concept of Trinity. Well, we worked on that. For the next 6 months, we worked about it. And you know what he came to? He came to this conclusion. He said, I don't understand the Trinity. And I said to him, I don't understand it either. But God professes it in his word, he says, because I see him referring to himself in the Old Testament using a plural word, in the New Testament, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I believe it because the Scripture says it. Oh, my goodness, I said, you are a Christian. And then we baptized him. And then we had another 6 months to work on him receiving communion, because he said, how can Christ be present in the bread and wine and all? But the point is, this man, all along, though he didn't think of himself as being a believer, he was confessing Jesus every time he opened his mouth. It was absolutely beautiful. Mm. And he's now an attorney in Beijing and continues in his faith, and I'm just so delighted that we had a chance to baptize him, confirm him, and hey, we have a Lutheran agent deep in the heart of Communist China.
Wow. To study God's Word, to read God's Word, and then to as you said, he read the Lutheran Confessions to help him try to understand what he was reading in God's Word, trying to understand this theology, and then to confess it, but still not consider himself a Christian.
Yeah, amazing.
How humble.
Amazing.
Yeah.
There's a, speaking of a woman, now please, not a woman like this woman, but a woman who asked through a second party if she could have a Bible, because in her culture, in Nepal, you're not allowed to speak to a man, especially to a, quote, holy man, you know, one of these religious people. So I gave her a Bible, and for 3 months she continued to come to church. She never mentioned the Bible. I thought out of politeness I would not ask her. Suddenly, the question comes to me, again through an intermediary, that she would like to speak with me. And I said, of course, but she's not allowed to speak to you alone. There has to be someone there with her. I said, fine, no problem. Well, we get together, and she says to me, Pastor, I did not touch that book for 3 months because I knew it had power. But Pastor, when I opened it and I started to read it, how can anyone not believe it? Well, now just think for a moment. Here's this Samaritan woman. She has an encounter with Jesus Christ in the flesh. Her heart is burning within her. The text doesn't say that, but, you know, we read this in other places where our hearts are burning within us when Jesus speaks to us. Her heart is burning within her. And she now confesses Christ, even though she doesn't understand everything, but she knows that this person is a special agent of the Lord. And could it even be that he is the Christ? I mean, the risks that she took in the community that despised her on behalf of Jesus make her one of the most powerful missionaries in all of the New Testament. It's absolutely glorious.
So she, unbeknownst to her, just the confession, her testimony, her confession there, the response that comes about from those who hear her, they ask him, they ask Jesus to stay with them, and he stays there 2 days.
Yes.
And many more believed because of his word.
You bet. Yeah. And then, of course, there's this funny, somewhat funny business of them going to the woman and saying, by the way, we now believe because of him, not because of you. They still wanted to keep their distance from her, right? But the fact of the matter is that her confession, which was not made, I mean, she was not intentionally a missionary, but she was speaking the word of God, which is my whole point about the power of this word. This is, I mean, no offense to Shakespeare and no offense to Mark Twain, but this is not just some writing where somebody named John sits down and says, oh, what the heck, I don't have anything better to do, I think I'll write a gospel. No, this is the inspired word of God in such a way that it is reliable, it is true, and it speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. When she spoke the word of Jesus, she spoke God's word. And God's word works by the Spirit. And already people believe because of her testimony. I don't want to take anything away from her, even though, and isn't it wonderful how the Bible will continually do something that other religious texts of other traditions simply do not do. They never speak about human failing, particularly among the protagonists. But we, my gosh, our Bible is full of the failings of humanity. I mean, the failings of a Samaritan woman, my gosh, the list is long. But even Peter fails Jesus. Thomas fails Jesus. Andrew fails Jesus. Time and again. And what does Jesus do? He calls them back. He calls them back. I mean, we are so blessed to be in the hands of a merciful God who will not let us go. You come to me if you're burdened and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not your rest because you study this stuff or you're a great radio announcer named Andy or any of that. No, he does it because purely by grace. His mercy extends to all, and there's no one who is not able by the power of God and his word to come to him.
You know, your stories that you shared of the two individuals and how the power of the word of God changed them. And here we see with the Samaritan woman and the people that she speaks to, how the word of God changes them. And I can't help but think of a conversation I recently had with one of my college students. I'm also a parish DCE, and one of my college students and I were recently talking about, it seems that the more that you study, the more time that you have studying God's word, the more time you get to study God's word and hear his word and just simply receive his word in word and sacrament, the more likely you are to be able to speak his word, and sometimes uncontrollably it just comes out whether you want it to or not. And that seems to be the case here with the Samaritan woman. He told me all that I ever did. And then these other the people she spoke to, you know, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They were in the presence of the word of God. They were the word made flesh.
Yes.
I can't imagine what that would be like in that sense. I mean, I know what a blessing it is to hear the word and to receive the word in sacrament of the altar, but to be in the presence of the word made flesh in that way, I would imagine you just can't help but speak the word.
Absolutely. And Jesus is not concerned about how articulate you are when you speak it. Just that obviously you speak it from the heart. And Jesus also says that Christians will be persecuted for their faith. Now, while in the rest of the world, people actually die for their faith, here in our country, I mean, thank the Lord, this does not happen. But there is persecution. I mean, if you don't believe in certain new social dictates, you are seen as a bit of a pariah. If you are overt about your Christianity, inviting people to your church, you might be that people might put you off. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus says that God himself will give us the words to speak.
Hmm.
And I believe that's absolutely true.
Mm-hmm.
Even for someone, I mean, I've been a pastor for 35 years. I think I know a little bit about the Bible, although, frankly, there are many people who know more than I do. But the reality is, in speaking with a person who has a burden of some kind, often after the fact, I say to myself, where do those words come from? I can't actually fathom how they came from me. I think God uses us. God used the Samaritan woman in a marvelous way. He's using you. He's using your listening audience. Those who are listening, maybe there's something here today that will grip your heart in a way that you will say, you know, my Aunt Marge, I've been worried about her. Doggone it, I'm going to tell her I love her and that God loves her too in the name of Jesus. And it can make all the difference. It doesn't need to be articulate. I don't think the Samaritan woman was an articulate person. She just spoke the truth, mm-hmm. and the truth set people free.
Yeah, I can't imagine that she was very confident.
No, yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Which is why she asks the question, could this be the Christ? Immediately after, he tells us her that he is.
Verse 43, after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So Jesus leaves the Samaritans and heads to Galilee.
Right. Right. And if you if you're familiar with the map, I mean, the Sea of Galilee is that little blue speck in the north with the Jordan River connecting it, running down into the Dead Sea, which is the lowest point on Earth. If any of you have ever been at Death Valley, which is about 270-some feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea is another 1,000 feet lower than that. If suddenly something happened and the Mediterranean had a way to get to the Dead Sea, oh my goodness, that would be amazing. But at any rate, Galilee is, of course, the area where Jesus lived much of his life, except for the interlude following Bethlehem when his family moved to Egypt, being warned by an angel to get out because of Herod's murderous intent to kill the firstborn boys. He lived in Galilee and a fairly quiet life, apparently working as a carpenter.
And Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown.
Well, they knew him. See, this is the thing. They're saying, wait a minute. And you read references in the scriptures where the people say, wait, we know this guy. Isn't this the son of Joseph? Or isn't this Mary and Joseph's child? I mean, while we don't have the words directly, you can imagine people saying, hey, this is the guy that made my table and chairs. This is the guy that made my cereal bowl.
How can he be the son of God?
Exactly. I mean, he was always a little weird, and there was that incident when he was 12 years old in Jerusalem where they say he was teaching the teachers, but I don't know that I believe that. All I know is he's kind of a quiet guy, and he makes good tables.
He probably wasn't making chairs yet, though.
There you go. Well, and I'll tell you, in our church body, we somewhat adapt ourselves to this same reality. We tend not to send vicars or pastors to the churches they came from. That's just not going to work.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I can just see, for me, you know, and some of the nicest people in the world in Trinity Utica, where I grew up, marvelous, wonderful congregation where I actually had the pleasure of doing the wedding last summer for a young lady whose dad and I played basketball together, and I didn't even know he had a daughter, for heaven's sakes, but she ends up coming to Boston, introduces herself, and before you know it, I've got a wedding to do in Utica. But those people, had I gone back to be a vicar there or a pastor there, they would have said, wait a minute. Isn't this Ingo who? And then they would fill in the blank with whatever nonsense they saw me doing as a kid. Which, of course, there was lots of. So.
So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. What had they seen Jesus do at the feast?
Well, this is where you have a bit of a biblical dilemma, and there's a lot of controversy about this. John seems to only refer to one Passover. So some go so far as to say John suggests Jesus' ministry was only a year long. Now, I don't believe that, and certainly the preponderance of Christian scholars don't either. I think John's point as opposed to the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are somewhat similar in style and somewhat similar in their chronology, John's point is always to point at the divinity of Jesus. But what they had seen him do is they had seen him speak. But what is it that people would always say when they heard Jesus? They would say, he speaks not like the scribes and Pharisees. He speaks as one who has authority. Wow. I mean, I got to tell you, Andy, I get goosebumps. Even now, I've got goosebumps just thinking about that. Can you imagine that Jesus himself is speaking and the power of his words? And I must admit, I don't want to go over the top and make it too Hollywoodish, but there are people where he would look at them, and it changed them. Jesus just had a powerful, powerful personality. I don't think that he had any particular form to look at. I don't think he was nearly as good looking as the Hollywood Jesus is in the movies. Isaiah tells us that he had no form that we should look at him. But when he spoke, and when he looked at you, and when he touched you, it was unlike anything else in the world. And people had seen this in Jerusalem, and they knew that this was no ordinary man.
And amazingly, that same Jesus still speaks today.
Indeed.
As he speaks through the word that we read here, the word that is proclaimed from the pulpit, the word in the sacrament, Jesus still speaks and still changes us through that word.
Indeed. And people continue to come to him in numbers. Unfortunately, not in this country or in much of the so-called Western world, but in other parts, particularly in Africa, people are flocking to him in droves, even in the countries where there's such violent persecution of Christians, like in Nigeria. It's just amazing. I have African members, and when they talk of what they've gone through on behalf of their faith, I mean, I'm just humbled. For me, a bad day is somebody who walks away from me because they see me wearing a collar. But for people there, my gosh, you could be attacked, or worse, your house burned. It's just amazing how powerful the Word of God is lifting people up around the world to come to know Him who is truth and light.
Amen. Well, we've been studying God's Word with Pastor Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Pastor Dutzman, thanks so much for being our guest this morning as we study John chapter 4 today.
It was my pleasure, Andy. God bless you, and God bless all those who were listening today. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.
Thank you. You as well. Coming up in the next hour, we'll join together for morning prayer, and we'll hear that sermonette from Pastor Dutzman as well during the 9 o'clock hour. So I hope you can stick around for that, listeners, and to continue starting your day with the Word of God and prayer right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.